In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 11, the Apostle Paul warned the church of God at Corinth. He says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us because we are not ignorant of his devices. The Apostle Paul says that the Lord's people should not be ignorant of the devices of Satan. He did not tell us that we're in danger if we're ignorant of his origins. He says we're in danger if we're ignorant of his devices. The Apostle Paul tells us that the primary concern of God's people where Satan is concerned is not how tall Satan is or how red he is or whether he has horns or not or his appearance or his origin, but the main thing we should be concerned about pertaining to Satan is his devices. He says, beware lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And the man, woman, boy, or girl that goes through life ignorant of the cunning devices of Satan is liable to step in a pitfall at any moment, at any time, or any point in life. And certainly God's ministers should search the scriptures diligently and try to use spiritual wisdom in order to study the devices of Satan and expose these things to the Lord's people. There's no military principle that a tactic that's exposed is no tactic at all. And once the enemy's tactic has been exposed, once it's been studied, it's no longer effective as a tactic against the Lord's people. And I'd like to bring before you one of the tactics of Satan that he has used to deceive the Lord's people, beginning in the garden that was in Eden, even to this very present hour. We come to the 2 Peter chapter 2, and in 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter begins to warn the Lord's people that as there were false prophets among the people, that is, among the Jews of old, because Peter is a Jew writing the Jews, he says, as there were false prophets among the people, Israel of old, he says, there shall be false teachers among you. Now, did you notice the shift from false prophets to false teachers? He tells us that our primary problem in the Christian age or in the day of grace, the church age, will not be with false prophets as much as it is with false teachers. Because in the 1900 years or so that the church has been on this earth, the great damage that's been done to the church has not been by false prophets who have said that the Lord's coming back in 1914 or 1975 or 1981. But the great damage that has been done to the Lord's church has been done by false teachers, both outside the church and false teachers inside the church, that have led away the Lord's people. Many times they've led away great numbers, other times they've led away a few. And the Apostle Paul, when he assembled together the elders of the church at Ephesus, warned them in Acts chapter 20, verse 29. He says, that this know also, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among the flock. And a lot of old Baptists like to live in a dream world and pretend that, oh, those grievous wolves are people out here in the so-called Arminian world. These grievous wolves are these fellows that we see on television. These grievous wolves are these famous deceivers out here in the world. But my friends, if you take that position, then you will have to admit that these churches out here in the world are the true flock of God. Because it's the same flock that he told these elders to feed. He said, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. It's that same flock that he told the elders to take heed to and be the overseers to. That same flock that they're told to feed is the flock that these grievous wolves will get in among. And that flock that they're told to feed and oversee is the true flock of the Lord Jesus Christ. He says, feed the church of God. Feed the true flock of God. Feed the sheep which he's purchased with his own blood. And he says that grievous wolves shall enter in among the flock. And also, after my departing, he says, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. The Apostle Paul is not talking about grievous wolves out here that are taking in $6 million a year. He's not talking about the famous grievous wolves of the world, but he's warning the true flock of God that grievous wolves shall enter in among the flock, and also of your own selves, men will arise speaking perverse things, and a pervert is somebody that's different, somebody that is contrary to that which is normal and accepted. And God's people are constantly plagued with little ideas that are contrary to what our forefathers have taught for over 1900 years. Amen. And contrary to what the Bible has taught for over 1900 years. Now then we come to 2 Peter chapter 2 and let's notice. He says, there were false prophets among the people. There shall be false teachers among you that shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them. And notice the result of it. He said, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. These false teachers will have many followers. And he said, because of this, the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. In many, many localities, the true minister of the Lord Jesus Christ, the standing for the truth, will be evil spoken of, perhaps be in the minority, perhaps be condemned, perhaps be ostracized, isolated to himself, because many shall follow their pernicious ways. He continues to tell us about these false teachers that will plague God's people. He says, and with feigned words, the word feigned there is pretended. He says, with feigned words, shall they make merchandise of you. A man that's in the merchandising business buys his merchandise at a lower price, sells at a higher price, and expects to collect the profit or the money in the fame. These people here are not interested in the sheep. They're interested in the wool that they can fleece from the sheep. The flock is out there. It's nothing to them but merchandise. That's all it is. It's a source of income. But he goes on and begins to warn us about these false teachers, these agents of Satan. He says they have eyes, they having eyes full of adultery, which cannot cease from sin. And if that doesn't link you to some of the tragedies and disasters that have been committed lately in the name of a religion, then you're not tuned in to what's going on in the world today. Having eyes full of adultery, which cannot cease from sin, and he says beguiling, that is deceiving, unstable souls. There are always unstable souls around who love to be deceived. But I want to come to 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19. I want to point out before you one of their main methods and their favorite devices. That's what I'm up here to talk about tonight, is one of Satan's most common devices. He says that these false teachers will make merchandise of God's people. He says they have eyes full of adultery, which cannot cease from sin. He says they'll beguile unstable souls, they'll lead people astray, but I want to study their tactics. It's their tactics I'm interested in. In 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 19, he says, here's their tactic. These agents of Satan, these false teachers, when they approach God's people, it says, while they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought into bondage. Notice how it is that false teachers will lead God's people astray. He says they will promise them liberty. Mm-hmm. They will promise them liberty. And I want to prove to you by the Bible tonight that that's been the devil's lie from the foundation of the world. He leads God's people into bondage by promising them liberty. But notice who it is that's making this promise. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants. And that word servant there is not a paid servant, like somebody you pay to be a waitress or a waiter at some nice restaurant. But that word servant in the Bible usually comes from a word that means a bond servant, or it means a slave. That's usually what it means. The word servant in the Bible can mean a paid servant, but many, many times it comes from a word that means a bond servant, such as Romans 6:17. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin. That means bond servants, bond slaves. You were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine whereunto you were delivered. But let's notice this. He says these false teachers, the devil babies, their favorite tactic will be that they will promise God's people liberty. But notice what's the paradox of the thing. Notice what's, if it weren't so serious, it'd almost be comical. This agent that's standing here promising you liberty is the servant of corruption himself. Now, the very idea of a man in handcuffs with dragging around a ball and chain promising to set you free, that's the very picture he's painted here. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. And he says, for of them a man is overcome, that is, whoever you allow to influence you and overcome you, of the same, he says, you're brought into bondage. Now let's go back to Genesis chapter 3. In Genesis chapter 3, when God placed our parents on this earth, when God placed Adam and Eve in that garden that was in a region called Eden, we call it the Garden of Eden. Actually, Eden was a region that had a garden in it, if you read the Bible carefully. But when God put that garden in that region called Eden and placed Adam and Eve there,
He told them in paradise that of the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat, for in the day that thou eatest thereof thou shalt surely die. Notice what the devil said, though. When the devil came along, the devil starts promising them liberty. He says, ye shall not surely die. You're not under the bondage of that death sentence that God put on you if you partake of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And notice it is not the tree of good and evil. It's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
And in that garden there was a tree of life. And in that garden there was the tree of the knowledge of good and evil.
And you realize that the natural man today places a greater value on knowledge than he does anything pertaining to spiritual life.
I mean, the world we're living in today is made a god out of knowledge. If you offered a natural man all the joys of life, and yet you told him, here's all this heady, high-minded knowledge, here's a bunch of degrees, you know, a bunch of degrees out here, stretch out 5 or 6 feet, diplomas, put them on the wall. The natural man loves knowledge.
We've made a god out of knowledge today. There's two things that our modern world has made a god out of, and the Bible warns you against both of them.
I remember several years ago, I was up in a plane, and I was reading in a U.S. News and World Report, and there was a two-page ad in there by Gould Industries. And they had up here that science and technology will solve all our problems. If they don't, who will? Nobody else ever has. I said, well, that's wonderful. What about the Lord?
Now, deep down in your hearts, who are you expecting to solve the disease problems and the terrible problems our world has today? Who are you expecting to solve the problems of AIDS and cancer and emphysema and things like that? You say, well, they will find the cure for it someday. Who's they? Who's they?
You mean the scientists, don't you?
You can put across most anything today by saying a scientist said. You can make the most stupid statement on the face of the earth and say, I read it where a scientist said that.
But the Bible tells me, 1 Timothy chapter 6, to beware of science falsely so called. This mess that once upon a time that you were a little simple form of life, which there's no such thing as a simple form of life, by the way, and that finally you turned from some goo that went into the zoo and turned into you.
That you went from goo to zoo to you. My friend, that's ridiculous. That's not science. That's science falsely so called. That's a fable, that's right. It's a cunningly devised fable. That's all it is.
I mean, the very idea, you know, from a tadpole to a lizard to a monkey to, I mean, these fine
Middle Tennessee citizens.
That's just a fable. It's more ridiculous than the Greek and Roman and Carthaginian fables that they put over on folks years ago. It's more ridiculous. That's not science. The Bible tells us to beware of science falsely so called. Now then, if you want to make a statement and get folks to believe it.
You say a philosopher said once upon a time. Most people will believe most anything if you'll tell them a philosopher said it. Well, you know what a philosopher is. That's a man who studies more and more about less and less until he finally knows everything about nothing.
Because the Apostle Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verses 8 through 18, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit.
You say, well, I've read a lot of wise sayings by the philosophers. I have too. Confucius says, a journey of 1,000 miles begins with a single step. I like that one.
Confucius says, he who attracts attention attracts trouble. I like that one. But Confucius also says, he who has birthday is 1 year older. Now that's a dilly. You can quote me on that one any day.
I know, sir. The Bible warns you against the deceptions of science and philosophy, the very two things we've made gods out of in this modern world.
I notice it.
The devil says, ye shall not surely die. He says, you're not under this death sentence that God put on you when he says, of the trees of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Watch this. That was a tree of knowledge.
That garden had a tree of life in it. But it also had a tree of knowledge in it. And the very idea of people telling me that all men deep down want spiritual life, no they don't. They want to stay on terra firma forever and ever and learn more and more about the natural world. That's right. Because
back there in that garden, there was a tree of life. They didn't care. They didn't care about that tree of life. They were fascinated by that tree that had some knowledge in it. It was that tree of the knowledge of good and evil they wanted. Why?
Because they felt like there was a liberty in it. If we can gain that knowledge of good and evil, we'll be liberated from the bonds and the shackles God has put upon us. The devil promised them liberty.
He says, you shall not surely die. God says, if you do this, you'll come under bondage and you'll die. He says, you're liberated. You're not under that anyhow. He also told them another lie. He says, if you'll eat of that tree of the knowledge of good and evil, says your eyes will be open. Well, anytime you find somebody's got their eyes
going through life with their eyes shut and their eyes are open, they've been liberated. He said, your eyes will be open,
and said, ye shall be as gods. Well, brother, he's really promised them liberty now, isn't he? I mean, instead of just being earthlings of the earth, if you'll eat of this tree over here, you'll be as gods. Look at all that liberty. I mean, you'll be elevated to godhood. You'll have your eyes open.
Yeah, born on a higher level. Have your eyes open, liberated. You'll not be under that law of death. You know what Satan promised our parents there? He promised them liberty. He promised them liberty. You know what he did to them?
He led them into bondage. Because the Bible tells us in Romans 5:12, wherefore if by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned.
By holding out to them the bait that you'll be liberated, you'll be free, you'll be as gods, he led them right into bondage, and the entire human race has been under the bondage of sin ever since.
Most every movement in this world that's designed to deceive God's people is a liberation movement. It promises liberty of some kind or the other. You say, most
theology today follows this line of thought.
That, my friend, you're not a sinner dead in trespasses and sins. You're a free moral agent. You're a free moral agent, and all you've got to do is just come to the altar call, the morning saints,
or just say, I accept Jesus. Just say the magic word. And you'll automatically receive spiritual life. You'll be free from sin. You'll be free from this old body of corruption.
I remember back when I was a kid, I used to read a lot of comic books. And there was a cripple boy, you know, that would say the magic word Shazam.
Remember that? And turned into Captain Marvel or something.
You know, back when you were younger, if you read these fables about people that could say, open sesame and open the door, remember Abracadabra? You remember those sayings that are supposed to have power in them?
Open sesame, abracadabra, shazam. I mean, that just opened up brand new worlds of power.
The pulpits of America are filled this very night by telling men and women and boys and girls that you're dead in trespasses and sins, and you're in the clutches of the devil, and the devil is going to barbecue you in hell if you don't say the magic word, I accept Jesus.
In other words, I accept Jesus is put on the same level with abracadabra, shazam, open sesame, and that type of thing.
Hocus pocus, thank you, that's a good one. I was looking for that one. Hocus pocus, that's good. Hocus pocus. Just say, I accept Jesus. Just say, I receive Jesus. And that works like abracadabra, hocus pocus,
shazam, and all that type of thing. Notice this. It says that these thoughts will work. In every case,
they will promise them liberty. The devil always tries to lead people into bondage by promising them liberty. The devil promised
Adam and Eve liberty. You'll not die. You shall be as gods. Your eyes will be open. You'll be liberated to where you can see. You'll be able to see and look upon things from God's level. That was his bait. Promising them liberty led them into corruption.
The preacher stands in the pulpit today, says, you're going to burn in hell. You're going to split hell wide open. You're under the bondage of sin. But here's all you've got to do to get yourself liberated is to do what I say. Now, it may vary.
One of them may have a one-step solution, which, as I said a while ago, is to say, Shazam, hocus pocus, I accept Jesus, I let him into my heart, and that'll liberate you. Another one says, no, it's going to take another step other than that.
You've got to come down to the altar call, and I've got to baptize you in water, and then you've got to quit eating pork meat, keep the Saturday Sabbath, and outrun the devil if you die, and maybe you'll make it. But, brother, it's all under the guise of a promise of liberty.
He says, while they promise them liberty. Then we have some in our day and age that go even beyond that.
We have some in our day and age that are teaching that you folks that are out there, that you've got cancer, you've got emphysema.
You've got physical problems, and you are bound with arthritis, rheumatism, cancer, the different afflictions of the body,
and this old body in which you live is so racked with pain and disease that it becomes sort of a prison to you.
But if you'll just do what I say tonight, and come down here and let me put my hand on you and say, Hasta la shandai di botai ilili moshine, that I can liberate you.
Well, you follow a man like that long enough, and he'll lead you right into bondage.
Amen.
That's right. He'll lead you right into bondage. You know how he does it? A promising you liberty.
I have actually heard those men say, I've heard it with my own ears. I'm not telling you what somebody said to somebody said. I'm telling you what I've heard with my own ears, and I've read from their own books. That sickness is of the devil.
That all sickness is of the devil. I've heard them go beyond that in this day and age.
That fatigue is of the devil. Well, I say this is reference here. I find a time in John chapter 4 where the Lord Jesus Christ was at a well and he was weary. You still going to say, son, fatigue is of the devil?
The Lord Jesus Christ was weary one time, more times than that. But he's weary there as well. I find where the Apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians chapter 11, sometimes I read about the afflictions of the Apostle Paul, try to see if there's any of them I can relate to.
I come down here in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, and he says, five times I received of the Jews 40 stripes save one. He says, five times I got 39 licks across the back. I never have been beat with a whip yet for preaching the gospel. I can't relate to that.
Now come on down here, you know, and he says, thrice I've been beaten with rods. So far that hasn't happened. You know, in prisons, haven't been thrown in jail to preach it yet. In perils of false brethren, I've been in a few of them.
You come on down here, though. There's one I'm glad he put in there. You know, so far most of us in this day and age left out in the cold. You know, we haven't been in jail like he was, haven't been beaten with rods, haven't been beaten across the back, haven't been in shipwrecks and perils of the deep and perils of robbers and all this.
But he put down there in weariness often. I'm glad he put that one down there. Because I have at least known what it is to be weary from preaching the gospel.
I didn't say weary of preaching the gospel. I never have gotten weary of preaching it, but I've gotten weary in preaching it.
Amen.
Now look at this.
He put weariness. The Apostle Paul was tired. You still mean that all tiredness, fatigue is of the devil?
But that's being preached from American pulpits today. If you've got fatigue, if you're tired, if you're sick, that's of the devil. I've heard some of them preach that all poverty is of the devil.
And if you'll just join my group and become a prayer partner, become one of my contributors, if you'll just send in your little $20 bill, that $20 bill will become seed. You ever heard of seed faith?
Mm-hmm. We'll drop it to five. Send me your $5 bill, and that $5 bill is like a seed you plant in your garden. And you'll get a lot of $5 bills back, you see? Seed faith.
Now, one of the main things that's preached to God's people today is the give in order to get back philosophy. Mm-hmm. I've heard this time and time again, not from Primitive Baptist, I hope I'm making this clear,
but I've heard it over radio, heard it over TV, I've read sermons of men that have been printed in magazines.
They send me their propaganda all the time, and here I read it. And it's this give to get back philosophy. In other words,
the philosophy goes this way, that all poverty is of the devil. In other words, if you'll become a prayer partner, follow my group, you're sitting out there tonight in the bondage of poverty, you're in the bondage of fatigue, you're in the bondage of negative thinking, you're in the bondage of sickness, and line up with my group, and you'll become materially rich, you'll be physically healthy, and you'll never have another bad thought, and you can smile all the time and say, praise God, hallelujah.
If that isn't promising somebody liberty, I don't know what promise of liberty is.
Why, the very idea of telling people we can liberate you from those crutches, liberate you from your wheelchairs, you won't need your canes, your crutches, your wheelchairs.
I've even seen meetings on television where they have people throw their eyeglasses or hearing aids and all that, just throw all that away. Well, that gets liberated, isn't it?
But brother, you keep following those fellows and you'll wind up in bondage. You keep winding up in bondage. Most every satanic movement on the face of the earth has got somebody at the head of it that's promising people liberty. Now then,
around the turn of the century in what was called Russia before the Soviet Union was formed.
You had the peasant class of people out here, and you had the landlords, people that owned the country. And along came the communists.
And they start going among these poor people, the factory workers, the poor people, and promising them a worker's paradise. We will put you free from the aristocrats and the landowners. We'll put you free from them.
And everybody will have everything equal. We'll overthrow the rich. We'll overthrow the prosperous. And get the wealth of this country and divide it out equally among folks. That's what the word common, communist has in it. You know, commune, community,
that type of thing. We'll divide it out equally. We will set you free. And I'm going to be real blunt and plain with you.
Anybody that's ever studied the history of this world for the last 300 years, and if you know anything about geography,
I can prove to you that most every country that ever went communist was under the control of the Church of Rome or the Roman Church before it went communist. That's right. That's a matter.
And anybody who's ever studied recent world history knows I'm telling the truth.
Here's Soviet Russia over here under the control not of the Roman but the Russian Orthodox Church. Then it went communist. The same thing is happening all over South and Central America. And one game that the news media has played for years,
if there's something very important going on right here that you ought to know about, they stir up a lot of attention about something over here on the other side of the world and get your eye on this, while this thing here is tearing the foundation out from under you.
All right. The news media have been beating the drum for the last 2 or 3 years about the Contras down in Nicaragua. You ought to be real worried about the Contras down in Nicaragua,
down in Central America. They haven't told you one thing about the massive Soviet buildup in Mexico right over the border from me.
That's right. You see,
I stood in pulpits about 15 years ago, and I was a crackpot and a radical and, you know, all that. Not comforting God's people, begging God's people that the greatest enemy to America was not the Iron Curtain of Russia or the Bamboo Curtain of China, but the Cactus Curtain that was coming.
I produced tapes where I predicted 15 years ago our problem would be the Cactus Curtain, the Rio Grande.
You say, well, I never heard anything about that. You've heard a lot about the Stark, the ship over here lately where we had about 30 or so far of our boys killed. Anybody here tonight know anything about the Liberty?
You ever hear of USS Liberty?
That was bombed in 1967 where we lost more men than we lost in the Stark. You never heard anything about that? Oh, you didn't. I knew about it 20 years ago. There's a bill up in Congress now to investigate it.
I'll tell you sometime why you never heard about it. We had more men killed in the bombing of the Liberty
than you did when that Stark was bombed. You still think reading the Nashville Tennessean and the Banner and watching TV will keep you up to date on the news? Still think you're clued in? You know why you never heard about the bombing of the Liberty? It was because of who bombed it. That's why I never heard about it. Now notice this.
One of the great diversions in this day and age is to get you all stirred up about something hundreds of miles away so you pay no attention
to what's being taken away from you right under your feet. Watch this.
The communist movement of Soviet Russia, or Russia rather, later became Soviet Russia. Communist movement of Russia in Italy, Spain, China,
where it's been practiced all over the world, South America, Central America, is this. You have a religious influence that goes ahead. And this religious influence bleeds the people white and creates the poverty. The religious influence moves in first and creates the poverty. Then the communists come along behind and promise them plenty. Now, isn't that a clever tactic? I mean, suppose some movement came through Tennessee and dominated this country for about 100 years and took all the wealth away from the people, and you folks here living in poverty. Then another movement comes right behind it and promises you everything. You'll fall for it, won't you?
One follows the other. The communists began to promise the people of Russia liberty, the workers' paradise.
You know what they led them into? They led them into bondage. They've led the Chinese into bondage. They're leading people in Central America into bondage. And they'll lead us into bondage, if they ever could. Lead us right into bondage. For what?
Promising liberation. Have you ever noticed that most every subversive movement on the face of the earth has usually had the word liberation in it? You remember Patty Hearst and that bunch she belonged to? The Sandinese Liberation Group? Had that word liberty in it, didn't it? Liberty. While they promised them liberty, they themselves were servants of corruption.
Now then,
I would to God that every friendly Baptist system in the United States of America would start in the New Testament and read everything the Bible says about the woman's place in the church and the woman's place in the home.
A sister that tries to fulfill the woman's place in the home, or in the marriage, shall we say, and the woman's place in the church, will be the happiest woman in 20th century America.
Amen.
That's the most happiest you'll find.
But the devil comes along and tells you,
if I could get on one of these TV channels tonight and start describing in the kindest words I could put together, in the kindest, most tactful words I could put together, if I started reading scriptures that talks about a woman's place in the marriage, a woman's place in the home, and a woman's place in the church, and did it with all the diplomacy I could muster, there would be folks that would be bombarding me with phone calls.
Better be that you're one of these that believes in making a slave out of a woman. Yeah, you believe
that a woman is a subhuman. You believe that a woman ought to be a prisoner. Because my philosophy would sound exactly opposite of the so-called women's what movement? Liberation, right?
Women's liberation movement.
The so-called ERA business, Eve ruined Adam. Notice this. Now watch this. I'm not against women receiving equal pay for equal work. I'm all for that. But I am against this idea of telling a woman who's trying to be the type of wife God told her to be and trying to be the type of mother God told her to be. I'm against the movement that brainwashes her and tells her that you're missing out on something in life. That you're a prisoner to the four walls of your house. That there's something far, far better awaiting you if you'll leave that and follow this rebellious movement. A woman will have a lot more happiness in life being Adam's rib than she will women's lib, the devil's field. That's where you find your happiness.
I notice it. It's a liberation movement.
Now notice, I remember reading quite a few history books that were written back in around the turn of the century and 1905, 1910, before women's suffrage was voted in. It's interesting to go back that far and read the arguments that the social planners and the smart people and the eggheads were making before that movement was voted in. Before it was voted in, they tried to sell folks on it from this standpoint. That men always behave better in the presence of women. That men use better language, they talk about better things in the presence of women.
If we can get the women out here in the workforce, and if we can put women in the factories, and get women out here to working with men,
it will improve the morals of America. Because if men start working side by side with women, they'll use better language, they'll talk about better things, and it will upgrade the morals of America.
And if you think that it has upgraded the morals of America, I will send you the Brooklyn Bridge for $30 if you close the service. I'll make you a good deal on the Brooklyn Bridge. You know what it has produced?
It's produced endless opportunities for flirtation. It's produced endless opportunities for fornication, adultery, and the splitting up of homes.
Amen.
Produced endless opportunities for that.
I know it's this. There have been many a woman that has been led under bondage, under the promise of liberty.
Number of years ago, when people began to assault the positions that I teach and your ministers over here teach,
such as it is taught in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4,
that marriage is honorable and all, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. That's what we've taught. We have taught that marriage, I left something out, marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled.
But whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. Folks such as these ministers here and your parents that taught you that certain things outside the marriage vow are a violation of God's law, we were looked upon as fundamentalists or funny mentalists, old squares, behind the times. And there are folks got out here and began to advocate liberty and freedom. It was called the sexual revolution, if I may use such plain term. It's used everywhere. We're going to set people free from all of those old no-nos, mores, taboos, and inhibitions. The modern idea became, if it feels good, do it. Ridiculous.
Nothing, here's some more of it, that nothing is either right or wrong, it's just the way you look at it. You know what that's supposed to be? That's supposed to be broad-minded thinking. Broad-minded?
See, folks of us who believe otherwise are narrow-minded, contracted, we're in bondage. This liberation idea put out by the liberals.
The liberals promising you liberty, telling you that nothing's right or wrong, it's just the way you look at it. Look here. Come out from under it. Get out from under those Judeo-Christian ethics. You know those old Ten Commandments that Mom and Dad taught you, all those thou shalt nots? Forget that.
Enjoy life. If you want to live together before you marry, they said, just have at it. If you want to get rid of a wife, just like trading cars, just have at it.
That's what's been preached in America for the last 30, 35 years. You know what it's caused? It's called endless divorces. It's called broken homes, broken hearts. It's called misery and confusion that I couldn't describe if I had all night.
That's right. They promised them liberty. They promised you liberty. Why they done? Led you right into bondage. Right into bondage.
I was reading something just a few weeks ago that astounded me. Well, really, it didn't. It should not have, but sometimes it's nice to, hear folks come out and admit things. Just a few weeks ago, there were 6,000 representatives of the World Health Organization. The World Health Organization gathered together about 6,000 of the leading medical experts from different parts of the world. Now just imagine this. About 6,000 of the leading medical men from all the different parts of the world pooled together their brains and their information and all this, trying to come up with ways to combat some diseases that we have on this earth today that are referred to as things that are not just in danger of reaching epidemic proportions, but pandemic proportions. I'm talking about pandemic worldwide. You know something that's amazed me in the last few years? You go back 30 years ago, and the doomsayers were the preachers in the pulpit. And it was the scientists that were promising you a wonderful place right here on earth. I remember when I was in high school,
I remember this distinctly. But when I was in high school, we were asked to write a paper on what the world would be like 25 or 30 years in the future.
And our high school science teacher told us, says, just let your imagination run wild and your best source of information probably be a Buck Rogers comic book.
And all those students that went to school with me wrote beautiful, positive papers that the world 25 or 30 years from now that would be free from disease because they would find the cure for cancer and every ache that you've got.
So the world out there in the future would be free from disease.
The world out there in the future would be independent of fossil fuels because we'd have all this atomic power to take vacations off the moon and the planets and such as this.
And all the problems of this world would be solved by science and technology. In that class, there was one negative paper turned in to Mr. Anderson.
One negative paper. Guess who turned it in?
It's not that I'm a prophet or I have a crystal ball. I believe the Word of God. Thank you. Back there in the 1950s, when they were telling us that all disease would be conquered by, the 80s, and what a wonderful paradise we'd be living in, I didn't believe a word of it.
Because the Bible told me that in the last days perilous times shall come, that evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse. I believe what that book says.
I have a brother-in-law that's a top-ranking official in the medical department of all state insurance. They're working all the time to come up with new names for diseases. Industrial diseases, all this type of thing.
Very high, yes, they've conquered all kinds of diseases.
And we're no longer supposed to be dependent on fossil fuels. Oh boy.
Now then notice this. While they promise them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. The very people promising you this liberty are the servants of corruption themselves.
Here are these leading health officials trying to pool their knowledge because they're scared to death of not just epidemics, but pandemics of diseases that I wouldn't even discuss the presence of women and children. When we finally reached the bottom line, bringing together about 6,000 leading brains on this earth, pooling, you know, their ideas, what can we do? Down here at the bottom line, we find that we've come up with a vaccine to wipe this out? Oh, no. We come up with some antibiotic vaccine, some pill you can take, something like that. Oh, no, no, no. When we got down to the bottom line, they said that the best way to stop these things that I wouldn't want to discuss in the presence of women and children is for everybody to select themselves one marriage partner and live with that partner till you die.
Amen.
Well, isn't that fantastic? Isn't that fantastic? It took 6,000 of the greatest brains on this earth working together, pooling information, to come up with something of that magnitude. Isn't that glorious?
When in a dime store King James Bible that you could have bought at M.E. Moses years ago, a dime store King James Bible, in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 4, the Word of God told you 2,000 years ago that marriage is honorable and all, and the bed undefiled, but whoremongers and adulterers God will judge. A dime store King James Bible told you that what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. Isn't that wonderful? We hard shell Baptists have the solution to it 1900 years before the science.
Isn't it amazing that the problems on this earth we could put an end to just by obeying God's law?
Amen. Isn't it fantastic? If everybody would marry one wife and live with her till you died, look at all the welfare payments that wife had. Look at all the taxes it cut. Look at all the diseases it would stop. Look at all the policemen that could go do something else.
Isn't it fantastic what we can solve by just doing what the Lord said?
All right, we have other movements this country. Gay liberation movement. What are they doing? Promised them liberty. While the very leaders of it are the servants of corruption. Women's Lib, Symbionese liberation movement. Isn't that glorious? Isn't it strange that most every movement, and by the way,
I suppose one of the greatest enemies that people in this country who've got their heads screwed on right have is the American Civil Liberties Union. Isn't that strange?
Isn't that strange? State of Arkansas had a law on the books that
creationism had to be taught side by side along with evolution. Student got to look at both. Decide for yourself which one. This is supposed to be a free thinking country, isn't it? We're supposed to be free thinkers, aren't we? Well, if we're free thinkers, tell me about this creationism. I want to know about these scientists who are creationists. Tell me about this, if we're free thinkers. But the ACLU, American Civil Liberties Union, went over there and appeared in those trials, had several court cases. ACLU got that put to an end. American Civil Liberties Union? Isn't that strange?
While they promised them liberty, they themselves were the servants of corruption.
In summary, I want to say to you tonight
that most everything the world offers you promises you liberty will lead you into bondage. Let's go over here to the 20th chapter of Proverbs, verse 1.
Solomon says, wine is a mocker, and strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Do you realize that Solomon just said that that beer can, that whiskey bottle, that wine jug will deceive you? He didn't say who's intoxicated by it's not wise. Did you notice that? I mean, who's stoned, who's laid out, you know, all that. He didn't say that. He said deceived.
Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, and whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise.
Now, how does the whiskey bottle, the wine jug, and the beer can deceive you? That stuff looks at a young man, young ladies, you're told. young men, young ladies are told.
You know, you're not popular because everybody else over here hits the jug. And if you'll partake of me, you'll be popular. You know, everybody else over here sips and nips.
And you want to be like everybody else, make friends. I mean, you're the holy Joe, the religious fanatic, the square, the prude, you know, the sad sack, the spoil sport. Way some of you young'uns are looking at me, you've heard all this, haven't you?
Somebody says, I'm trying to blame you off FC these young'uns here like.
They know what I'm talking about. I've got to talk their language, save them from the slime pits of this earth. I mean, you don't reach young people today by standing up here and smacking your lips and saying, my father's sweet little children. It is a pleasure to be in this portion of the Lord's moral family. You've got to talk to them about what's going on. All right, now notice. Here's what it tells you. It deceives you. It says, partake of me and you'll be popular. Partake of me and you'll have friends. Partake of me and you'll run with a main crowd. Partake of me and you'll have buddies. It promises you friends. You know where you wind up one of these days? You wind up over here with bloodshot eyes that look like a road map to the United States of America and you haven't got a friend in the world. That jug deceives you. If you'll drink socially, if you'll get in with the other frat rats and drink, then you'll have a lot of friends, you'll be popular. It lied to you, because you wind up one of these days without a friend in the world. Next.
That jug tells the salesman, if you'll partake of a little baby, you'll partake of baby, your mind will be sharper. Your tongue will work better. Your mind will work better. I'll brighten you up. And you'll wind up where you can't even talk to him.
It'll tell you if you'll take a big slug of me just before you go to bed at night, you'll sleep. You keep on slugging that stuff, and one of these days you can't sleep. I mean, you see pink elephants, you start having the DTs and all that type of stuff.
It'll lie to you. It'll promise you friends, you wind up without a friend in the world. It'll promise you prosperity. It'll promise you the whole nine yards, and you wind up without a thing. It deceives you. Now look at this.
Wine is a mocker, strong drink is raging, whosoever is deceived thereby is not wise. Let's go to chapter 23, verse 29.
Solomon says, who hath woes? Who hath sorrows? Who hath contentions? Who hath redness of eyes? Who hath wounds without cause?
Who is this fellow got his nose busted, got his teeth knocked out, got his ribs broke, and there's no cause for it? It was this little 5'4" fella that got good and tanked up. And he imagined he was 7 feet tall.
And he went into a bar against some guy about 6'6". And he began to write checks with his mouth that his body couldn't cash. And right.
I've been around a few drunks in my life. About this tall, weighed about 110 pounds. And they were writing checks that their body couldn't begin to cash.
That's why they have those wounds without cause. You know another reason to have wounds without cause? They come over here to a stairway, and they just see one step when there's 14 of them.
Wind up with wounds without cause. Right. He says, look here.
He says about that wine, he says, at the last. You have no sense of Proverbs chapter 23? At the last. At the last, it biteth like a serpent, and stingeth like an adder. Did you know that Solomon says he does that at the last? Did you know the world never shows you the last of a thing? Television always shows you the first of it.
I mean, here's a bunch of nice-looking young men and young women around at a party, and they're sipping. That's the first of it.
They don't show you those folks years later. After they done pickle their liver, and their eyes are done bloodshot, and they're over here in the hospital with cirrhosis of the liver, they don't show you the last of it. They don't show you that.
On TV, they'll show you a little less flirtation and such as this. They don't show you the broken homes, the broken hearts that it ends in, leads into.
The world never shows you the last of the thing, the end of it. But Solomon says, at the last of it. He said, let's look at the last of it.
You know what that stuff just did to you? It promised you liberty. Most of the cocaine and speed and crank and crack and LSD and marijuana and
all this type of stuff that the world's offering you today. They tell you, well, you're down here miserable working a factory job, you got a lot of trouble at school, your mom and daddy on your case,
and the whole world is against you. I mean, smoke a few joints, pop a few pills, and you can get liberated. Because you can take you a trip and go completely into outer space.
I mean, when you get up here on the trip with your glassy eyes and the whole world looks rosy, you can look back at your problems and say, they ain't real, man, they ain't real.
But after the trip comes the crash. And it's more real than it ever was before.
Most every satanic device in this world is promising you liberty.
And I suppose one reason this is on my mind so heavily, and the names of the people I'm going to talk about here don't matter. Most of them are hundreds and hundreds of miles away, and you don't know them anyhow. I received the stunning news just a few days ago that there was a dear preacher friend of mine. Him and his wife lived together for 39 years, been in their home many times, finer homes I ever was in, good people, enjoyable to be with. She tells him one day as they're driving to a meeting where he's supposed to preach, I want a divorce.
He thought she was teasing, pulling some kind of a prank. Found out she's serious. After he soaked in on him, she was serious. He said, what have I done? She said, nothing. Well, what is it I haven't done?
Nothing. What's wrong? Nothing's wrong. Surely there's got to be something wrong. Nothing wrong. I'm just tired of being married.
Because the world out here had promised her liberty. She had gotten tired of the bondage of a preacher's wife. You don't have to live a life of sacrifice and all that. And here's the world promised her liberty. I don't know what the end of that will be. That's a recent thing.
Well, just as soon as I heard that, in about 10 minutes, the preachers that were around me says, you want to hear another one? I said, I didn't want to hear that one.
They said, well, they began to tell me about another dear preacher friend of mine, been married longer than I have, went in one afternoon, and here's a letter from his wife.
I'm leaving you. They hadn't been fussing, hadn't been fighting. He didn't know anything was wrong. Everything, I'm warning some of you preachers, am I not? You may get your papers for this about. They thought everything going great. But in this second case of talking about, the woman just wanted her liberty. Now then, let's get on the other side of it.
There's a young preacher I was very, very close to, is what even my own children. A while back,
goes in and tells his wife, they had four children, goes in and tells his wife, said, I'm tired of being married. He began to refer to his office down at the church as his cave, you know, his dungeon, his pit.
I mean, I heard him do that myself. You know, he didn't like the cave, the dungeon, the pit. Go in and tell his wife, I'm tired of being married.
I want to find a new me, new image. I like the single life. Well, it's a little bit late for that, son. What about these four kids? You see what we're talking about?
The world out here had promised that young man liberty.
And from all I hear, he's going deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper into bondage. And I don't have the
updates on some of these other folks I'm talking to you about, but I could make you a forecast. They're going into bondage. There's a young man in my country, brilliant young man, had a lot of potential,
turned in his credentials once upon a time. Because he was tired of the battles and the heartbreaks, the disappointments, being a primitive Baptist preacher on his freedom.
My forecast is he'll go into bondage.
In closing tonight, the only way on earth God's people are ever going to find liberty and freedom is in a way you never thought of.
The Lord says, Matthew chapter 11, beginning at verse 28. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest.
But how does he give you rest? He says, take my yoke upon you. You say, I never heard of giving somebody rest for putting a yoke on them. That's the way the Lord gives you rest.
He says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Come unto me. All you that labor are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. How I'll yoke you up and say, you learn unto me, learn of me. I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall
find rest unto your souls.
Amen.
You know, the greatest liberty I find in this life,
I find liberty in the fact that I have been yoked for over 30 years to a woman I love. And I'm wilder about her today than I was the day I met her.
I'm right. I mean, I told an old brother one time, I said, I live with her 30 years, and I'm ready to sign up for 30 more, and he corrected me. He says, you done signed up all the way when you signed up the first time. Well, that's right.
Done signed up. All right. I know. That's the greatest freedom I have in this life. Is having a woman back home that I could trust, that I feel like she trusts me. There's a freedom in that.
But yet it's a yoke. And I find more freedom in the fact that I've been yoked to the old Baptist for 35 years.
Huh.
Freedom in it. It's strange that we find freedoms in being yoked to something. One of the greatest statements I ever read in my life was this.
I'll go real slow. That a man's happiness, or we'll say a person's happiness, to suit everybody here.
A person's happiness consists not so much in the things that belong to him, but it consists in the things to which he belongs. You can turn that around to your sister out there.
One of the ladies, turn that around. You can fly that one. That your happiness doesn't consist so much in the things that belong to you, but it consists in the things to which you belong. You know what really makes me happy in this life, makes me feel free?
It's not the handful of things in this world that belong to me. It's the things I belong to. I've got a wife I belong to. I've got three children I belong to. There's a church out home I belong to. And if I'm not deceived, I think in some way I belong to you folk here.
Amen.
That's where I'm finding my happiness.
It's what I'm yoked to. You know how the Lord sets his people free? He sets you free by putting you under law.
Romans chapter 8, verse 2. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. You are under the law of sin and death. How did God set you free from that law by putting you under another law? And the only way you'll ever find freedom in this life is getting under God's law, under his marriage law, under his laws pertaining to everyday life, the laws of his kingdom, and living up to those laws. That's the only way you'll ever find it.
In closing, I hope and trust that there's nobody in this congregation that's happily married today or ever will be married to you
that will ever have to resort to a divorce. I hope I'm not facing anybody. If I'm not trying to pick on you if you've been divorced in the past, I'm not doing that, but I'm saying I hope there's nobody in this congregation that none of you or your children, your grandchildren, any of those that you love will ever have your hearts broken by divorce. But should there be someone in this congregation
that will ever go to a divorce court and plead a cause for a divorce,
I hope that the next few words I'm saying to you will haunt you should that occasion ever arise.
If I tried to make a list of the reasons that people give when they want divorces, those reasons probably go into the dozens. Incompatibility, irreconcilable differences, this, that, the other, whatever.
People could give all kinds of reasons. You know, my mother-in-law interfered, this happened, that happened, that happened. Might be a long list. But do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ summarized the root cause of every divorce on earth in four words?
In the 19th chapter of Matthew, his disciples came to him, and they asked him, he says, is it lawful, Matthew 19, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause?
And the Lord told him, he says in the originally, he said, God made no provision for the division of that separation of that marriage.
He said, he joined them together. He said, what God has joined together, let not man put asunder. He said, that the twain be one flesh. But notice this. Here's where the first divorce ever came in the Bible.
The Lord says, but because of the hardness of your heart, he said, Moses suffered you to write a bill of divorcement.
Why was divorce ever allowed? Hardness of your heart. You could probably say, well, I've heard of 24 causes for divorce.
But the Lord wrapped every one of them up in hardness of your heart. And you can be sure tonight that if the time ever comes you want to dissolve that union and get your freedom, there will be some hardness of heart. Because as long as I've got the same tenderness of heart toward my wife that I had when I married her, and she's got the same tenderness of heart she had toward me, there'll never be any divorce papers. You say, well, it's on grounds of adultery. Adultery involves hardness of heart. A heart has got to get mighty hard towards somebody to commit adultery or fornication.
Amen.
You say, well, it's desertion.
Brother, my heart would have to get mighty hard for me to desert my wife and my children. Hearts have got to get mighty hard to have things like child abuse and wife beatings and things like that.
No, the Lord boiled it down in four words. Hardness of your hearts. I thank you for your real good attention tonight, and beware of any movement in this world that promises you liberty, because it's designed to lead you into corruption and bondage. Thank you.